Jim Bryant, can you hear me? Jeremiah chapter 39 this morning. I think we'll find some interesting tidbits in this chapter. Let me pray before we begin. There is an outline in your bulletin if you'd like to use one. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word and for the way it teaches us of you, how it reveals our Savior to us. And we thank you that you have spoken to us in your prophets, but even more so that you have spoken to us in your Son. And we thank you that we have the revelation of yourself through his coming to this earth and offering himself a sacrifice for our sins. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins and the hope of the resurrection. And we pray that as we have our hope fixed on him, we'd be transformed into his likeness. Prepare our hearts to receive your truth, and may you teach us by your Spirit so that abundant fruit would be born in our lives and your name would be honored and glorified. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, Jeremiah chapter 39. We have at the beginning of this chapter a description of Jerusalem's capture. It says, "Now when Jerusalem was captured in the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the tenth month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all of his army came to Jerusalem and laid siege to it." Now, it sort of sounds like Jerusalem was captured in the ninth month. Jerusalem was not captured in the ninth month. Verse 1 and 2 are describing the capture of Jerusalem. And the first part of it is, in the ninth month, or in the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the tenth month, Nebuchadnezzar and his army came to Jerusalem and laid siege to it. So this is the beginning of the capture of Jerusalem. It happened in the ninth year of Zedekiah, in the tenth month. This is very precise dating that Jeremiah is giving. This is a very eventful happening in the life of Israel and in the life of Jerusalem and in the life of the Jews. In the ninth year of Zedekiah and in the tenth month, we're almost in the tenth year of Zedekiah. Zedekiah only has 11 years. We're coming close to the end. And the end is spoken of in verse 2, in the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the fourth month, in the ninth day of the month. You can't get much more precise than that unless you're going to give the hour and the minute. The city wall was breached. This is exactly what Jeremiah said would happen. It took a little over a year. Some commentators say that because of Hebrew dating, it might have been up to 2.5 years. But whichever way you look at it, it was a very short period of time, and Jerusalem is captured. So what were the results of Jerusalem's capture? Well, we see in verse 3 what the officials of Babylon did. "Then all the officials of the king of Babylon came in and sat down at the middle gate." They sat down at the place of importance. They are now in charge. Where are Israel's leaders? What was the activity of Zedekiah and his men of war? Some people say this middle gate was in the north of Jerusalem, and Nebuchadnezzar and his army destroyed the northern part of the walls and was coming down through Jerusalem. and that Zedekiah and his men were in the southern part of Jerusalem. So there was still a gap between them. And what did they do? When Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and all the men of war saw them, they fled and went out of the city at night by way of the king's garden through the gate between the two walls, and he went out toward the Arabah. He's heading toward the southern part. He's heading toward the Jordan River and possibly to the land of the Ammonites in order to find refuge. So they're seeking to escape. What did Jeremiah say? You will seek to escape, but Nebuchadnezzar will catch you. You were supposed to surrender. You haven't done that. So things are not going to go well with you. So what was the response of the Chaldean army when they heard that Zedekiah and his men had fled? It says in verse 5, but the army of the Chaldeans pursued them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And you'll remember Jericho was the first city that the Jews took after they crossed the Jordan River. So he almost made it to the Jordan River and almost to the Ammonites, but not quite. They seized him and brought him to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, at Riblah in the land of Hamath, and he passed sentence on him. So the response of the Chaldean army was to chase him and catch him and bring him back to Nebuchadnezzar, just like Jeremiah said would happen. So what was the sentence of Nebuchadnezzar on Zedekiah? This was a Middle Eastern barbaric individual. You would not anticipate a lot of mercy. And Jeremiah promised there wouldn't be any mercy if you tried to escape. There was no mercy. It says in verse 6, what did he do? It says, the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes at Riblah. The king of Babylon also slew all the nobles of Judah. He killed his children before his eyes. Zedekiah got to see the death of his children in a brutal way, as Nebuchadnezzar or one of his henchmen killed the sons of Zedekiah. So that would be Zedekiah's last remembrance with his eyes. It says in verse 7, then he blinded Zedekiah's eyes and bound him in fetters of bronze to bring him to Babylon. So the first thing of Nebuchadnezzar's sentence on Zedekiah was he killed his sons, and the second was he blinded him, and the third was he took him to Babylon. It doesn't get much worse than that. Zedekiah would have preferred to have died, but he had to watch the death of his sons. He had to have his eyes blinded, and he had to go to Babylon. Jeremiah predicted this, and in fact, we just saw last time in Jeremiah 38, Zedekiah wanted to have a private meeting with Jeremiah, because maybe if we speak to him in private, we can get him to say something otherwise. Jeremiah never changed his message, and now it came to pass. Then what was the sentence of Nebuchadnezzar on the city? It says, the Chaldeans also burned with fire the king's palace and the houses of the people, and they broke down the walls of Jerusalem. First thing they did was they burned down the king's palace. We're studying in 1 Kings in the evening Old Testament survey. This was a phenomenal construction. The temple was amazing, but the king's palace was ridiculous. And Nebuchadnezzar just burned it with fire. Had no heartfelt sentiment for it at all. didn't say, oh, this would be a nice archaeological find one day, we'll leave it preserved. No, he just burned it with fire. It says they burned the houses of the people. Jeremiah predicted this as well. Second thing that Nebuchadnezzar had as a sentence on the city was he burned the houses with fire. And the third thing was he broke down the walls of Jerusalem. You're not going to find reinforcements. What was the hope of the men at the Alamo? That they could hold this wall long enough that reinforcements would come. Well, they couldn't. But if there wasn't a wall there at all, the men at the Alamo would have taken it a whole lot more quickly. Or the Mexicans would have taken the Alamo much more quickly. Nobody's going to defend Jerusalem. The wall is coming down. There won't be a retaliation. Jerusalem has had it. And then it says, as for the rest of the people who were left in the city, the deserters who had gone over to him and the rest of the people who remained, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the bodyguard, carried them into exile into Babylon. But some of the poorest people who had nothing, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the bodyguard, left behind in the land of Judah and gave them vineyards and fields at that time. Okay, letter F should be the sentence of Nebuchadnezzar on the people. What did he do? Well, verse 9 says, all the rest of the people who were left in the city were taken to Babylon. There were a few people who were left behind, and they were told to take care of vineyards and fields. Nobody of any importance is left. There won't be an uprising. The only people who are left are vine growers and people in the field, the very poorest of the land. All the rich people, all the people of importance are taken exile. But what did Nebuchadnezzar do for Jeremiah? In verse 11 it says, now Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave orders about Jeremiah through Nebuzaradan, the captain of the bodyguard, saying, take him and look after him and do nothing harmful to him, but rather deal with him just as he tells you. Isn't this one of the most bizarre statements you've ever heard? Here's a prophet of the Lord. Here's a prophet of this city, Jerusalem. And you spare him. You not only spare him, but you look after him. You do nothing harmful to him. And you do what he says. Nebuchadnezzar understood something about Jeremiah that his own people didn't. His own people didn't take care of him and look after him. His own people did do things that were harmful to him. And his own people never listened to what he had to say. But Nebuchadnezzar says to do just the opposite. So Nebuzaradan, captain of the bodyguard, sent word along with Nebushazban, the Rabsaris, and Nergal Sarezer, the Rabmag, and all the leading officers of the king of Babylon. And they even sent and took Jeremiah out of the court of the guardhouse and entrusted him to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, to take him home. So he stayed among the people. What did he do for Jeremiah? He took him out of the court of the guardhouse. Remember where that was? That was the second imprisonment of Jeremiah. The first was the cistern. The second was this court of the guardhouse. Nebuchadnezzar released Jeremiah from prison and told him to go home with somebody and to be taken care of. And then starting in verse 15, we have a very strange interjection. Now the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah while he was still confined in the court of the guardhouse, saying, "Go and speak to Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian." Remember who that is? That's the one who got Jeremiah out of the cistern by going to Zedekiah and saying, "You've done very wickedly. He's going to die in that cistern. You better get him out." And he got the rags and put him under his arms and pulled him up so it wouldn't hurt him to pull him out of the mud. "Go and speak to Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am about to bring my words on this city for disaster and not for prosperity.'" So this is before the beginning of the chapter happened. Jeremiah is still in the court of the guardhouse. "And they will take place before you on that day." He's basically going to tell Ebed-Melech, "All these words that I've spoken against Jerusalem and the Jews, it's going to happen. In fact, it's going to happen very soon." But notice what he says in verse 17. "But I will deliver you on that day, declares the Lord." Now God's message to Ebed-Melech has some promises. Concerning Jerusalem, it's going to be destroyed. But concerning Ebed-Melech, it says, "I will deliver you on that day. And you will not be given into the hand of the men you dread." Ebed-Melech was an Ethiopian. He wasn't a Jew, but he's afraid that since he's in the Jewish city of Jerusalem, he's going to get it like the rest of the Jews. And Jeremiah promises him, "No, you will be delivered on that day. And you will not be given into the hand of the men you dread." Ebed-Melech was a foreigner, an Ethiopian, who was visiting Jerusalem, and he gave some wise counsel to Zedekiah to get Jeremiah out of the cistern. But now is he going to have to pay for it with his life? No. He's going to be delivered. Why? Verse 18. What's the reason? "For I will certainly rescue you, and you will not fall by the sword. But you will have your own life as booty, because you have trusted in me, declares the Lord." Here's this foreigner, someone like Naaman the leper, who, you remember Naaman the leper. He didn't want to go to the Jordan River. There were plenty of rivers in Syria that were cleaner than the Jordan. Why does he have to go to the Jordan and dip himself there in order to be relieved of his leprosy? And the little Jewish girl said, "If he had asked you to do something spectacular, wouldn't you have done that? Why is this so difficult for you to understand? Just do what the prophet said." So Naaman said, "Okay, I'll go do that. I dipped myself so many times in Jordan River, and behold, his leprosy was gone." He trusted the word of the prophet. He trusted the Lord, and Naaman the leper was healed of his leprosy. So that Jesus would say later, there were many lepers in Israel, but only one got healed in the days of Elijah. And he was a Syrian. You know what that did to the Jews? That made them furious. And this probably made them furious as well, that an Ethiopian gets spared because he trusted in the Lord. How did he trust in the Lord? He showed mercy to God's prophet. Jesus said that if you give even a cup of cold water to someone in my name, your reward will not be taken away from you. Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Here was a man who showed mercy, and he was given mercy by God. One of the prophets said, "He has shown you, he has told you, O man, what is good and what is acceptable in the sight of God, and it is to show mercy and to walk humbly with your God." It's not real difficult to understand. And Ebed-Melech understood it. So that as Romans 2 says, will not he who is uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, be your judge, though you are circumcised? For it's not talking about the requirements of the law that blesses an individual. It is walking in mercy. Jesus told the Pharisees, "You tithe of everything, and you keep the Sabbath, and you do all these things of the law, but you have neglected the weightier portions, the portions of mercy." Ebed-Melech didn't neglect the weightier portions, though he may not have even known what they were. He did them instinctively, and God rewarded him with his life. God was merciful to him. We sometimes have a real problem with mercy and grace because we think people ought to deserve it. And certainly Ebed-Melech did something that precipitated God's mercy toward him. But why did Ebed-Melech show mercy to Jeremiah? Because he had a heart that was changed by God. He was like the Good Samaritan who saw somebody in need and said, "We got to do something for him." And it didn't matter that the Samaritan was a half-breed and the person who was hurt was a Jew and the people who walked by him were priests and Levites. The Samaritan saw a need and took care of it. That was it. And that was Ebed-Melech. It also makes me think, especially in this time of the history of the United States of America, that even as God was moving to judge Jerusalem and bring about its destruction, God remembered mercy in the midst of wrath. And God can remember mercy in the midst of wrath. Jonah gave a message that did not have any mercy in it. He said, "In 40 days this city will be destroyed." That was all he said. And the people repented and God showed mercy. Because God is a God of mercy. And he will show mercy in the midst of wrath to those who trust in him. So applications. How should we think? What should we think about God? We should think God is faithful and true. That he doesn't mess around, if you will. What he says, he means, and what he means, he says. He is faithful to his word. What can we say about man? Man in his arrogance refuses to acknowledge God, and he will suffer the judgment of God. But in the midst of everybody who is supposed to be the children of God, there's always a foreigner, a remnant, if you will, that truly trusts in God. The Church of America, or the so-called Church of America, may or may not trust in God. I don't know where people's hearts are. But I can guarantee you that just because they're part of the Church of America doesn't make them one who trusts in God. The ones who trust in God will demonstrate it by their acts of mercy. And what does this teach us about God's Word? It teaches us a lot. It makes me think of Hebrews chapter 1. God in ages past spoke to our fathers in many portions and in many ways through the prophets, but now he has spoken to us in his Son. If this word of Jeremiah, as it says in Hebrews 2, if the law which came through angels proved unalterable and every offense received a just recompense, and if the word of Jeremiah was so true that it was fulfilled to the letter, what do you think about what God has said through his Son Jesus Christ? There will be no hope for anyone who does not listen to him. But God has raised him from the dead, and there is every hope for those who trust him. So what should we do? We should trust God. We should practice mercy. We need to know who our God is so that we can act like him. He has not given us the privilege to execute vengeance. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. The judgments on unrighteousness and unlawful living belong to God, not to us. As a society, God has given the government the privilege to execute justice and to take care of evildoers and that sort of thing. It is not our responsibility to make sure that everybody falls in line, so to speak. Our responsibility is to show mercy. That doesn't mean that we're to be pushovers or doormats or things like that. Certainly, if somebody attacks your home, you're free to defend yourself. I'm not talking about those things. I'm talking about your personal rights. You are to practice mercy and grace to others. You are not to take vengeance. Vengeance is the Lord's, and he will take care of it. I guarantee you. I've read of how he's taking care of it in the book of Revelation as Jim goes through it. And it's going to be just. It's going to be frightening. He will take care of all the wrongs. But instead of being like a Pharisee who makes sure all your ducks are in a row, and somebody like in Romans chapter 2, you make sure everybody else has all their ducks in a row. Instead of being like that, make sure you act like Christ, who went about doing good and showing mercy, and was known as a friend of sinners. That was Ebed-Melech. He was a stranger. He was a foreigner. But he practiced mercy, and God rewarded him. So I think this little short chapter of 18 verses teaches us a lot about God. and a lot about ourselves and what God's requirements are for us. May we take them to heart and abide by His Word, seeing Jesus even in these dreadful passages of the downfall of Jerusalem. Okay, we have a few minutes left over. Does anybody have a comment or a question? We got 15 minutes. I need somebody to talk. I know.
Here's a terrible, terrible situation. Unspeakably ugly. And yet it's encouraging.
Mm-hmm.
And why is that? Because here was God taking care of these faithful men in the midst of this. And it just strikes me how encouraging that is for us in our own time.
Right. Right.
And trust in Him, not in our circumstances. And it also strikes me that just like God used Nebuchadnezzar to destroy Israel, as He said He would do because of their sin, He also uses this captain of the guard in a kind and gracious way to care for Jeremiah.
Mm-hmm.
So here's all these